God and my bibbed overall brethren, y'all stand up and let me get a look at you. There we go. Look at that. Boy, don't they look good tonight. Amen. That's right. Somebody might look and say they've never seen so many loafers in working man's clothes in all their life. I don't know. But up home, I do wear bibs every day of my life, just about. But there's very few days that I don't have a pair of bibbed overalls on. It's how I dress. It's how you find me. I work in a barbershop just like this, and I started wearing bibbed overalls when I was about a sophomore in high school. And I wasn't too impressed with the dress trends of my generation, so I said I'd just set my own trend, and I started wearing bibs, and I figured one of these days they're going to swing back around, and I'll be in style, and I'll be able to say, I started that, I started it. But I've worn them, and of course my wife can tell you she met me in church, and I guess had a suit and tie when she met me. But through our dating days and right on through the marriage there, I've wore bibbed overalls every now and then. She'll say, honey, ain't you going to wear something else? Ain't you going to wear something else? But I've got known for that, and a lot of churches I'll go, I'll dress like y'all have seen me here dressed this week, and I get reprimanded for it. They'll fuss at me about it and say, where in the world are your bibs? We've got used to seeing you. We don't like seeing you dressed up. They say, we don't feel like that's you. But anyway, it's not the clothes that makes the man at all, and I do like my bibs, but I don't mind wearing a suit and tie either. That's never been a problem to me either. As y'all notice, I leave that tie loose. I'm not a cram it up against the neck kind of feller. That top button was not made to button. It was put on there for decoration purposes only. That never was intended to be buttoned. And the idea of a necktie, I don't know. I just can't help but feel like probably somewhere along the way a man come up with the idea of pantyhose and a woman invented the necktie to get even with him. What do you think? Amen. Amen. I know I've heard enough ladies fuss about how uncomfortable and aggravating they are, and us fellas feel about the same way about a necktie, but I don't mind wearing a necktie at all. It doesn't bother me a bit. The main thing I believe the Lord matters, the Lord's modesty. We need to keep our bodies covered and be modest and represent Him well, and I think that's the important part in what you'll find in Scripture. There needs to be a clear distinction of the sexes. Men need to dress like men. Women need to dress like women, and you need to keep your body covered, and that's the teaching of the Word of God on that, okay? But we're going to take our Bibles this evening. We're going to deal with the subject that is not going to be a shout or out subject, and this is not one of those messages that you have to walk out after church tonight and shake my hand and tell me you enjoyed it. And I realize it's not a message that you're going to enjoy. You're not going to enjoy listening to it. I'm not going to enjoy preaching it, but it's going to do our hearts good, and it's going to challenge us. And we dealt with this subject, as a matter of fact, I guess the last time I preached on it was when I was over at church with you all. But I want to say this evening that if we really believe what I'm about to preach tonight, if you really believe it, it'll change your life. It'll change the way you conduct yourself. It'll change how you use your time. It'll change how you function and operate as a church. I say today that the subject that I'm about to deal with is a subject I don't even know for sure that most people even firmly believe anymore. We'll do a lip service to it. We'll say that we believe it, but I believe if we genuinely, heartfelt believed it, it would change us forever, and we wouldn't be able to go through life kind of half-hearted, and we certainly wouldn't have all the emphasis on all the wrong things at church. And you say, preacher, what are you going to preach on tonight? In the Gospel of Luke chapter number 16, with the help of God, I'm going to preach a message on the horrors of hell. The horrors of hell. And I believe as you're finding your place in Luke chapter number 16, we'll begin our reading at verse number 19. I believe as you're finding your place there, the reality is, beloved, I don't know that we really believe in hell anymore. We say we do, but if we did, I promise you churches would be a lot more evangelistically minded than what they are. We would be very much engaged in soul winning, and we would quit worrying so much about emotional comfort, and we would say, hey, I don't care if I'm backwards or not. People are dying and going to hell, and they need to know. I so often am asked, preacher, why do you preach like you preach? It's just how I've preached ever since God called me. I don't try to mimic anybody. It's just who I am. But as far as putting everything that I've got into it, what person in this building tonight, if you were to walk out of here after service and see one of these precious little kids behind a car and see the reverse lights come on that car and realize that that driver did not see that child and was about to back over that child, which person in here wouldn't go running and scream at the top of their lungs, stop, stop, because you see what's about to happen to that poor child? And as I stand in the pulpit, beloved, I feel that desperate when I preach. I want to scream out to the sinner, stop, stop. You don't see what's about to happen to you. And I want to cry out to church members that's allowed old silly grudges and side issues to get themselves, get their focus off what matters most. I want to say at the end of the day, it never will matter what color carpet you've got at Barbie's Grove. That never will be relevant. Whether or not you get the updated Baptist hymnal whenever it comes out, that never will be relevant. And all the other little side issues that we pick to fight and fuss and feud over, that stuff's not going to make any difference at all. But whether or not we cared enough to reach out to a lost and dying world with the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to keep the focus on Him and the emphasis on Him, and to let sinners know that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, what else really matters? But I say today, as long as we're taking up little silly issues to fuss over, we must not really believe in hell at all. And as long, dearly beloved, as we'll pass up invitations to pray and sit back on our seat and hold our songbook and look around as if to say, I wished we could hurry up and get this over with, don't tell me that you really think too much about hell. You've kind of pigeonholed that in your mind. You've put it away back there somewhere. That way you're not troubled by it. It's just out of sight and out of mind for you. And that's why you can so passively go through opportunities to pray and not have a burning desire in your heart to fall down on your face and to pray for your kids and the person in the pew beside your kids, and maybe somebody that's been coming to church here for years that said, pray for my husband, he's lost, or pray for my wife, she's lost. And you've heard them lift those requests up, but you don't care enough to move and get down on your face and get humble in the sight of God and say, oh Lord, save them for Jesus' sake. May I say, the only way that we can be as passive about the subject of hell as we are is we've just had to convince ourselves that it's not real, or we've had to convince ourselves that it's not like it's described in the scriptures, or else we've just done our best to forget about the doctrine altogether. And the pulpits have got pretty quiet on the subject of hell, by the way, too. And yet if you'll study the public ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, you'll find that He spoke of hell twice as often as He spoke of heaven. That's an interesting statistic, isn't it? He warned against it. He talked about it all through His earthly ministry. Quite often in His sermons and in His teachings, the subject of fire came up, and the subject of eternal torment and wailing and gnashing of teeth. That came up in the ministry of Christ very often, and He warned His hearers about that awful place that they would go apart from a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say to tonight, beloved, you and I need to have God. It'd change us all if the Lord would just pull the lid off of hell for about 10 seconds and let all of us just look down in there and see what that awful place is. I won't tell you something, Mama, you never would go to bed another night in your life without hitting your knees and praying for your kids. And I won't tell you something, deacons, you never would pass up another church service without getting on your knees and praying for the ministry of your church. If we get us a glimpse into hell, just a 10-second glimpse in there, brother, it would change us forever. And I will say to you tonight, if you're here under the sound of our preaching and you're lost, if you'd get you about a 10-second glimpse into hell, brother, you'd run to an old-fashioned altar. You'd lay your pride aside. You'd lay the pleasure of sin for a season aside, and you'd run to an old-fashioned altar of repentance and call on the Lord and get born again. And be able to leave here tonight saying, the only fire I'll ever feel's burning in my heart. Amen. Luke chapter 16, the Bible begins at verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from hence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, I pray tonight, Lord, that you might give us that heavenly unction as we stand to preach your word. I pray, God, that you challenge and stir every one of us in this building tonight. Lord, we might just be kind of in a rut, going through the motions, the religious routines of it all. But God, I pray tonight we'd get down where the rubber meets the road, that we'd get down to business with God, that we quit playing games. Father, I pray that if ever there was a night Christian people would fall down around an old-fashioned altar with their hearts broke, pleading for the souls of their lost loved ones, I pray tonight it'd be the night they'd do it. I pray if ever there was a time that Barbie's Grove Baptist Church would get a burden for the community that they're a part of, that tonight it'd be the night that would happen. I pray if ever there was a time silly issues were laid it to the side and the emphasis was put back on Christ, I pray it'll be done tonight. And Father, as I stand to preach, I know I'm inadequate for the task, and I ask you now, Father, you just work through me, and I praise you for that in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Again, with the help of God, we want to preach for just these next few moments of time on the horrors of hell. And the first horror of hell is that it is a fact. Hell is a fact. Now, there's been much done to try to explain away the notion of hell. Some will take this passage of Scripture and they say, that's not literal, that's a parable. You're going to have a problem with that one, brother, because when you look at all four Gospels, at every parable that the Lord Jesus Christ gave, not one time did he ever call somebody by name in a parable. Not once. There's not one example of it. He never called anybody by name in a parable, and yet right here in this passage of Scripture, he identifies this beggar by the name of Lazarus. Lazarus was a literal person. That rich man was a literal person. They both literally died, and they both went to very different literal places. And I say to you tonight, friend, if you want to call it a parable, you're going to have to try to support from Scripture
not just out of your own opinions and ideas, that this is not literal. I believe that when Jesus Christ addressed that crowd and said there was a certain rich man and a certain beggar named Lazarus, I cannot help but feel that there were people there that nodded their heads and said, I remember Lazarus. I remember how he suffered. I remember the sores that he had all over his body. I remember the pain that he dealt with. And I remember when he died. No doubt there were people there who would say, I remember that well. And I say to you, friend, that when that old rich man died, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend, he lifted up his eyes in hell and he said, I'm tormented in this flame. Now, if you're going to take the doctrine of hell out of the Bible, let's just take the whole book and throw it in the trash this evening, sell the church, and go to the house and do something else. Because if the doctrine of hell's not true, why would you trust John 3:16? Why would you believe there's a heaven? The same book that tells you there's a blissful heaven above warns you that there is a blistering hell below. We live in a world where mankind does not like the idea of accountability. We do not want to be held accountable for anything. And we've tried to pacify ourselves and soothe our consciences by telling ourselves, oh, it's okay. We're all going to heaven. When's the last time you was at a funeral that somebody didn't go to heaven? Boy, every funeral you go to, praise God, they're just shouting around the throne of God. It could be they're screaming in the fires of hell too. And I want to tell you something, in spite of what a well-meaning pastor may say to try to comfort a family in an hour of bereavement, that will not change the eternal place that that lost person goes. If they died without the Lord Jesus Christ, honey, there was no lapse in time. There was no moment of unconsciousness. There was no sleep for the soul, as some churches teach. But my friend, the very instant that that rich man died, he opened his eyes up in the flames of hell, and he found out that hell is a fact. Now, some people sit and scoff and laugh and ridicule at the whole thing. Oh, I just don't believe such a notion. There are atheists out there say there is no God at all. And I say to you, beloved, atheism is a temporary condition. They'll get over that soon enough. And my friend, they're going to draw their final breath one day, and they can take all their signs and all their arguments against the scriptures, and they can take that right on into eternity with them, and they can argue with the flames of hell for all eternity. But you think about that for a while. I said hell is a fact. Now there are others that come along and they say, well, I just don't believe that a loving God had put somebody in that awful place. I won't tell you something, honey. God gave his only begotten son, and Jesus suffered terribly, as we preached to you last night, that all humanity might be saved. And it's not the will of God that any should perish. It tells you that there in Peter. It said God's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And I say to you tonight, it's not the will of God that any man, woman, boy, or girl would die and go to hell. But I want to tell you one thing. If you bypass Calvary, if you live out the days of your life and reject Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the blood he shed on the cross for you, you'll find out one day by and by God didn't send you to hell, but you sent yourself there when you rejected God's plan of salvation. Oh, God help us to realize tonight hell is a fact. And you say, my, it's just hard to imagine. My friend, the Bible makes it so plainly clear. Hell is a fact. It is a real place. It does exist. And if hell does not, then why do we even come to church? Because if the Bible's wrong there, why would we trust it on anything else it says? Now, isn't that a thought to think about? Now, before I move on just now, I want to point out something to you, a little bit of a doctrinal issue here. It says that the angels carried Lazarus into Abraham's bosom. And it says the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell and said, I'm tormented in this flame. And it says that the rich man was able to see Lazarus and that he was able to talk to Abraham. Is that what your Bible says? Now people get confused about that and they say, I don't understand what's going on there. What's the deal with the gulf? What's the deal with all that? If you read the Gospel of John chapter number 3, you'll find out that the Lord Jesus Christ told Nicodemus that at that point no man had ascended to heaven but the Son of Man which came down from heaven. At that point, every person had died. Nobody went to heaven, yet they couldn't because the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ had not been shed on the cross of Calvary. What did the Lord tell the repentant thief on the cross of Calvary? What did he say? Did he say, today you'll be with me in heaven? That's not what he said. He said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. They called it Abraham's bosom. You say, where was it? Why, it was in the very heart of the earth. You say, how do you know that? Take your Bibles, don't take my word for it. Look at the Word of God and turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter number 4, please. The book of Ephesians chapter number 4, verse number 8. Wherefore he saith, this is Ephesians 4, verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. What's that mean, he led captivity captive? All that had those Old Testament saints bound prior to that moment. Thank God he bound the captor. He led captivity captive. That means he set somebody free. Okay? Now that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now your Bible tells you that when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, that before he ever ascended to heaven, that he first descended to the lower parts of the earth, and there he led captivity captive. You say, well, I'm not going to take one verse on the subject. That's fine. Let's turn to Matthew 12 and see if we can't find you another verse on the very same subject. But Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 12. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. This crowd's coming to him. They're seeking for a sign. They want to know how things are going to be. They want to know how the end days are going to feel out and all that. And that's what they're looking for. And he says to them there, I'm a trying to get down to it myself. Book of Matthew, chapter number 12. And I'm looking for the verse right there. Well, right there it is, down to verse number 38. Matthew 12, 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now, my friend, somebody said, well, that's just talking about the grave. If you think a shallow tomb on top of the surface of the earth is the heart of it, you don't understand the definition of the word heart. If I tell you it's the heart of something, that means it's the core of it. That means it's the center of it. And I won't tell you something, honey. Old Jonah was a whole lot deeper than a shallow grave on top of the ground, brother. And he said, that's the sign that'll be given, just like old Jonah was down there. I'm a going down. Now, if you read about Jonah, you'll find out he went down under the mountains. I won't get into a discussion about whether Jonah lived or died. We'll save that for another night. But I will tell you this, brother, Jonah went down deep. And I'll tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ said he was going to the heart of the earth. That's the center of it. Now, what did he do? Well, I'm glad you asked. Go ahead and turn over while you're in Matthew, and let's go over here and look at the effect that took place on those Old Testament saints when the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected. We're going now to Matthew chapter number 27. Matthew chapter number 27, verse number 50. Matthew 27, verse 50. The Bible said, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. So there was an earthquake at the time of Christ's death. Does everybody see that? But let's read our Bible carefully, verse 52. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now, my friend, according to the word of God, when Jesus Christ was resurrected, there was a bunch of them Old Testament saints got up out of their graves. I want to tell you something. This crowd today's got caught up on zombies and Night of the Walking Dead and all this kind of stuff. Brother, you talking about a Day of the Walking Dead, honey, when a bunch of them Old Testament saints got up out of them graves and had them a parade right down Main Street, Jerusalem. You say, what's that all about? It was a testimony to the world that them Old Testament saints that had went down to paradise and waited in anticipation of the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus kept his promise to the thief, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And sure enough, Jesus went to the heart of the earth. He went to Abraham's bosom. He went to that place called paradise, and he took them Old Testament saints and thank God took them up to heaven. And now I'm glad when you and I die, we don't have to go to the heart of the earth. We don't have to be carried with the angels to Abraham's bosom. But thank God when we leave this life, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. I'm glad I don't have to go to some holding room and wait. But thank God Jesus has already paid it all. And the moment I draw my final breath down here, thank God I'm going up yonder to be with him. What a glorious thought. And so that tells us that paradise was taken out, and there it is now in the third heaven, in the presence of God. And that's where you and me go. But I never have found a verse to ever show me the location of hell was ever moved. Quite the contrary, I found some verses that makes me think it is still right there in the heart of the earth. Because the earth's going to be destroyed in 2 Peter chapter number 3, said it, the elements of the earth be dissolved with the great noise and the fervent heat. God's going to disintegrate this thing. When does that happen? In Revelation 20, starting at verse 11, at the white throne judgment, the face of him before whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And right there, if you ever noticed, your Bible tells you that the death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. I told you paradise got moved to heaven. And I'm telling you, hell, according to the scripture, is one day going to get cast into the lake of fire. Now, that helps you understand a verse maybe you've pondered on for a spell. Somebody say, how do you throw hell into hell? Because, my friend, the hell there are going to now's in the heart of this earth. But there'll be a resurrection of the lost. There'll be a resurrection of the wicked dead. There'll be a resurrection of those who died without Christ. And they'll stand before the Lord in the white throne judgment. And they'll be cast into the lake of fire. So they leave the fires of hell to stand in the fires of God's judgment to be cast into the lake of fire forever. Now some say, I believe in soul sleep. I believe nobody will know anything to the resurrection morning. My friends, you'll have a hard time convincing that old rich man that we read to you about that there's any such a thing as soul sleep. The minute he died, he lifted his eyes up in hell and he found out hell's a fact. Number two, what'd he say? He said, I am tormented in this flame. The second horror of hell is that it is a place of fire. Now, every person in this building at some point or another, you've burned yourself to some extent. Some of you ladies are going to burn yourself next week, and you know you are before it happens. Because you're going to be, everything going to be running 30 minutes late. It's hard to get that kind of a meal on the table on time. And inevitably, you're going to forget your rolls are in the oven until you smell them and it's too late. And you're going to reach into that oven in a flying hurry and bump your arm up against the top of that thing and lay a blister right across there. Now, we've all burned ourselves and it hurts terribly. Some of you heats with wood. You went to throw a stick of wood up in a stove and over were shot and bumped your arm up against the door of that stove and blistered yourself. Here just a couple years ago, we were making apple butter up at the church, and back then we used to move the kettles. We've learned better. We'd stick a digging bar through a 40-gallon kettle and pick that thing up. You say, why do you do it that way? It's because that's how they always done it to church I was raised up. And we'd carry that kettle over to the table where the ladies could get it canned and try to make it easy on them. We've learned it's easier to move tables than it is kettles. And we'd pick them things up and move them. And I always had a fella that helped me. He was good and stout. And I'd bend my arms up and just lay that digging bar right there in the curve of them arms. And boy, I can carry about anything you get me straight with it. We can go. And that other fella was good at it. But we got down to the last kettle, and one of our old deacons in the church, pray for your deacons, brother. One of our old deacons in the church said, I'll help you move that thing. I said, brother, I don't think you can. Well, that insulted him. Why, how dare me imply that he was past his prime, and I can see we're going to split the church over whether or not he's stout enough to move the kettle. So I just humbled down and said, all right, brother, if you sure we can do it, let's get it. And I got a hold of one side, he got a hold of the other, the big old stand come up with it. It was stuck into the kettle there. And as we started carrying that thing, that old deacon's knees went to buckling out from under him. And I said, oh no. And I was trying to say, set it down, set it down. Well, rather than him set it down, he started trying to run with it. He thought if he'd get faster, he could get it there real quick. You don't run with 40 gallon of boiling apple butter. You don't do it. And that old kettle got to swinging and swaying just like that. And I knew just exactly what was going to happen. And it's like everything went into slow speed. But there was nothing I could do to stop it. I knew it, what was going to happen. That leg on my side swung over right as I went to step forward with my right foot. With that much weight and me trying to step forward, I was on the ground before you could blink, brother. And I knowed what was coming behind me. When I hit the ground, I tucked and rolled. And even in spite of that, that apple butter run up my leg. It run down my arm. Hey, was an old boy grabbed a water hose and started washing it off of me. I want to tell you something, friend. That apple butter, it sticks where it hits, son. And it'll hold on right there. And they got it off my leg, kept it from burning too bad. It blistered me all the way down my arm. That wasn't too bad. But what happened, I recognize in shock, is the reason I didn't know it. Some of it had got down in my shoe, and it burned all the way to the bone on my ankle. Burned all the way down to the bone. Third degree burn, brother. And I want you to know, I could not help but think, in the days that followed, that thing hurt so bad, boy, I couldn't stand it. It hurt for you to look at it. If you just looked at it, it made it hurt. And I could not imagine what it would be like for a person to be in hell and have that kind of sensation from the very sole of their feet up to the crown of their head. But folk, I'm telling you right now, that rich man lifted up his eyes and he said, I'm tormented in this flame. One of those horrible horrors of hell is the fact that it is a place of literal fire, burning fire, blistering fire. We've all seen burn victims along the way as that skin peels and cracks and oozes. And my friend, can you imagine what it would be for a person to burn forever and ever and ever and never be able to quit burning? Now, some of you think you're tough. Some of you think you ain't worried about hell. People will joke about it. They say, well, I'll see you in hell. You ain't gonna see me because I ain't a-going. I've had a couple people tell me to go there, but I ain't a going anyway. Amen. And I'll tell you right now, friend, you joke about that stuff. People, I've heard people say, well, I'm driving the bus to hell. I've heard people say, we're going to have a party in hell. You might think you can talk tough down here, but brother, if you're so tough, I'll tell you what we'll do. I'll stay a couple extra days after the meeting. I'll make some arrangements with Brother David, and we'll get up a big brush pile somewhere on one of the farms, Brother David. And we'll strike a match to that thing and see how tough you are. You think you ain't worried about hell? Let's just pitch you right up in the middle of that fire and see how long you stay in there. You ain't as tough as you think you are. And you better care about that thing called hell. I said, it's a place of fire. It's a place where they're burning, brother. It's a place where they're screaming. And the thing that torments my mind is to think that there may have been people that I've known down through the years that maybe I could have prayed a little harder for them, or maybe I could have reached out to them a little bit more, and they wouldn't have went. But to think they're in hell screaming right now. Lord, don't that break your heart. But not only is it a place where the fires burn you externally, but we've all heard, and people will joke about preachers like me. They'll say, oh, he's one of them old hellfire and brimstone preachers. You even know what brimstone is? Brimstone is sulfur. Now, some of you, y'all were talking about some of your veterans out of the church here the other day, and some of them had served in Vietnam. Now, brother, they were some of them boys got burnt plumb up with them old white sulfur grenades. My friend, can you imagine what it would be to be in a place that's filled with sulfurous gas? Do you know what that would do to you? Brother, not only are they blistering on the outside, but every time they draw them a breath in, my friend, can you imagine what it would be like to breathe then blistering, burning, sulfurous, hot gas? Oh, it'd burn you up just as much on the inside as it does on the outside. And all I can say to you tonight, if you're sitting here this evening, you ain't going to get saved. Maybe you better draw you in a big, deep breath of this good, cool air. And perhaps you better get one of the boys to get you a bottle of water before you leave here. Because I promise you, if you die lost without Christ, you're going to a place where the fire's going to burn you forever. 2,000 years has come and gone. If you'd listen close tonight with the ear of faith, you'll still hear him screaming, just one drop of water to cool my tongue. Just one drop of water to cool my tongue. My friend, it's a place that is a fact. It is a place of fire. Now you imagine that. Fire from the sole of your feet up to the crown of your head, up around your face, and a burning constantly every nerve ending of your body, every fiber of your being burned, blistering, burning. Some of you right now has got a son that's a heartbeat from there. Some of you have got a best friend that you've worked with for years that's a heartbeat from there. And I'm telling you, if you really believed what I was preaching, we wouldn't sit around and play church and just look around and say, oh my, what do I have to pray about? But honey, we'd hit our faces around an old-fashioned altar and tears would drip off our cheeks. And we would beseech the good God of glory that he might touch their hearts and save them. We would witness to them. We would live that faithful life in front of them. We'd do all that we could to see some saved, if we really believed what I was preaching tonight. But not only is it a fact, and not only is it a place of fire, but I want you to get a hold of this evening. It's a place where you can't forget. One of the great comforts promised to the child of God is in Revelation 21, where it says, behold, I make all things new. And it said, God himself shall wipe all tears from their eyes. What a glorious thought to know. One day, by and by in heaven, we'll forget every bad memory, every heartache, every moment of sorrow. Brother, to know that all the bad will be erased from our memories forever, that the tears will be forever gone. That puts me on sound ground. But just as much as that's a comfort for a Christian, it ought to be a solemn warning to the sinner that rejects Christ. Hell is a place you cannot forget. You say, how do you know that? I read it to you in the text. What did Abraham say to the rich man? He said, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. You had it your way, buddy. You didn't want the Lord then. You thought you had it all figured out. You indulged in the pleasure of sin for a season. It's a place that you can't forget. Do you know right now as I stand and preach, there are people in hell right now that cannot forget every time they heard Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. They cannot forget every time they threw a gospel tract down and said, I'm not reading that stupid thing. They cannot forget every time that they sat in a service and looked at their watch and cared more about what time it was than what they cared about where they were going to spend eternity. They cannot forget the times that a preacher preached his heart out and pleaded earnestly with them for them to get saved, that they sit back there with a smug look on their face and said, "That man doesn't know what he's talking about." I said, hell's a place where you cannot forget. And if you're sitting here tonight in this service and you die lost and you go to hell, you never will forget tonight. You never will forget it. And you, I promise you this, people in hell right now would love to trade seats with you. They'd love to have one more time, Leonard, to take it and repent. One more chance to get saved. One more opportunity to get right with God. But they put it off too long. Are you going to put it off too long? I said it's a place that you can't forget. Imagine being there in hell and remembering all the opportunities you had to get saved and told God no. Imagine being in hell and remembering forever every wicked, vile thing that you ever done your whole life and knowing how guilty that you are. Imagine being in hell and remembering, being able to think back times when you was a child and your mama took you to church and fixed Sunday dinner for you, but you went on through life and grew up and got out and wouldn't give your heart to God. And my friend, oh, you know that through all eternity you'll never sit down at mama's table again, and you'll never be able to forget it. Now think on that. Next to the fire, this next one torments me worse than any. What was the very next thing on Lazarus, or not Lazarus, but on the rich man's mind? He said, "Well, if I can't get a drop of water," he said, "would you send Lazarus back?" He said, "I've got five brothers, lest they also come to this awful place." Hell's a place, dear friend, where they scream and writhe in agony and pain. And every moment that every lost person's in hell screaming, they're afraid that their family's going to follow them there. Can you imagine anything that would hurt you any worse, Daddy? Maybe you've been in and out of church, up and down, back and forth, lived the life of a hypocrite, and you know you're not saved, and God knows it. You just went through the motions of it. Now that don't make anybody mad, but except the person it applies to. That's the only one gets huffed up at about that statement. If you're not a hypocrite, you don't mind a preacher preaching on one. Now it's a fact. But if you've played the part of a hypocrite and you've just went through the motions of church and you know you're not saved and you ain't led your family in the ways of God, I promise you one thing, old daddy, one of the greatest torments in hell for you will be to think that one day as you're screaming in hell, to think about that baby boy, how you was there when he was first born, you held him in your arms and you looked down at him and loved him so much, you watched him take his first step, you heard him say his first word, which of course was mama. And my friend, you watched him play his little league ball and you ran here and you ran there and you watched him grow up into a man. One of the most awful things for a daddy, I believe, that could ever happen is to be down in the fires of hell and one day over the top of millions of screaming voices, because one thing a parent knows, they know the voice of their child, and to think that over the millions of screaming voices, you'd hear the voice of your son scream out in hell, "Oh, Dad, it hurts. Get me out of here. Help me, Daddy. Help me." And there wouldn't be nothing you could do. Maybe you don't care, but I do. I don't want mine to go to hell, and I don't want yours to go to hell. And I don't want a complete stranger out here to go to hell. And I don't have time to play church. And I don't have time to go through the formalities. Brother, we've got a heaven to gain, a hell to shun. There are souls to be won for the cause of Christ. My friend, let's do all we can. Breaks my heart. Mama, maybe you've played church your whole life. That sweet little daughter, oh, you waited for her, you longed for her, and finally you got her. And oh, you enjoyed She grew up and you played with her hair and fixed her up so pretty. Probably still have the very first outfit that you brought her home from the hospital in. And you held that little child, son or daughter, either one. Mama, then this midnight hours and that child was fevering and sick and crying. Boy, didn't you grab him youngins up in your arms and walk through the house and spend many a sleepless night to do all that you could to comfort them, to do all that you could to help them. I want to tell you, one of the most awful horrors that would ever be in hell would be to think that you played church, that you played the part of the hypocrite, and that you as a mama lived your life lost without Christ, and that one day you died and went to hell, and some days afterward your daughter followed you to that awful place, and to hear her scream out, "Oh, Mama!" Now maybe you don't care, but I do, and I'm tormented by it. I'm tormented by it. And I say to you tonight, if we believed what I'm preaching, our hearts will break, and we won't play church. Some of you mamas and dads, if you wouldn't get saved for nothing else, you ought to get saved so that you can lead your children in the ways of God. Grandparents, it's no less of a heartache for you. Ain't grandchildren one of the sweetest gifts God ever gave you? Don't you live your life in such a way that them young'uns dies lost and goes to hell. That you end up leading them to hell and end up in hell screaming yourself, and then one day have to listen to them scream forever and ever and ever. And as you wail and cry and scream with your own pain, your heart will break in a million pieces, knowing that your child's there forever, your grandchild's there forever, and you can't do nothing to get them out of there. Lastly, and I'm done. That last horror of hell is that it is forever. It's not a place where you go and you're just burnt up. In the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus said it was eternal fire. In Matthew 25, in two or three different places, he said it was everlasting fire. In Revelation 14, he said that they burn forever and ever. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, he said the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. I'm telling you, honey, one of the things that would be such a torment about hell, no matter what hard day you're going through, thank God you can look at your watch and you can count it down. You can say it'll be over before long. We're getting down to the end of it. I mean, honey, some of you is miserable at your job for the last 20 years, but you kept a clocking in every day. And you just kept watching that clock and you said, one day at a time, it's over, it's over. But I want to tell you something, honey. When you've been in hell screaming for 10,000 years and arriving in the agony of that pain and every nerve of your body set on fire, brother, when you've been there 10,000 years, you ain't even got started. It's forever. Yeah, I know some of you's uncomfortable tonight. You'll be able to get out of this service in just a minute. You'll be able to get away from me in just a second. And you'll go home and try to forget my face. But I can tell you this much. If you go to hell, you won't get out. You'll leave the fire of hell, stand in the fire of God's judgment, and then be cast into the lake of fire forever. There'll not be one moment in all eternity that you're not burning. Not one moment. It's forever. And ever, and ever. Now I've preached to you tonight the horrors of hell. It's a fact. It's a place of fire. It's a place that you can't forget. You'll remember everything. It's a place where you fear your family's going to come. And it's a place that you're in forever. Now church, we use the old redback church hymnals up home. A lot of the churches do. I think they're actually an old Church of God hymnal, if I'm not mistaken. They just say church hymnal on them. They're an old redback church hymnal, and we use those. I tell everybody that's the King James Version of the songbook. Amen. But number 350 in that old songbook is a hymn that torments me. It's no him entitled, you never mentioned him to me. And it says, when in a bitter land and before the bar we stand, how deeply grieved our souls will be. If any lost one there should cry in deep despair, you never mentioned him to me. You met me day by day, you knew I was astray, but you never mentioned him to me. I wonder tonight, what about the little girl that rings your groceries up? What about the person that lives in the house beside of you? What about the people that you've worked beside of for years? What about your own family? Have you mentioned Christ to them? You can't make them get saved, but you can tell them how to be. Can you honestly say that as a Christian you've been on your knees praying for the lost like you should have been? Can you honestly say you've used invitations to prayer like you should use them? Brother Leonard, Brother Ed, in days like this, I cannot understand how we as committed Christians would not keep an altar full in every service. Now, I've preached a true message to you tonight, right straight out of that book. There's been no embellishment. We've not added something as a scare tactic. I just took the Word of God and preached it just like it is. What are you going to do about it? So we stand to our feet all across the house for just a few moments. Brother Ed's going to come, and myself and Brother Ed's going to be the only ones looking. Nobody else in the building's going to be looking. Every eye's going to be closed. Every head's going to be bowed. Nobody's looking. Just me and Brother Ed. And I've been able to spend a little bit of time with this man, and I know he's sincere, and I know he loves God, and I know he has a burden to see lost people saved. And I promise you tonight, I won't point you out. I won't come get you. Brother Ed won't come get you. But as every eye's closed and every head's bowed, nobody's looking, that we might know to pray for you. And we're not going to point you out or come try to drag you to an altar, but just that we might know to pray. I wonder if there'd be one here tonight that would just slip up their hand and say, "Preacher, I'm lost. If I die right now, I'm going to hell. Pray for me, preacher. I'm lost." Wonder if there'd be one anywhere you don't have to hold your hand up. Just slip it up and right back down. "Pray for me, preacher. I'm lost." Anybody in this room? Bless you, son. Bless you, son. Somebody else. Is there another? I wonder tonight how many of you would raise your hand and say, "Preacher, I've got somebody that I love very much that's lost. Would you pray for my loved one?" Hands going up. I see hands going up. God bless your hearts. God bless your hearts. And we're going to do that very thing. We're going to get down on this altar and pray. If you're here tonight and you care at all about what's been preached, why don't you come pray? Nobody can pray for them as effectively as you that knows them best. And then I want to invite you. Barbary's Grove members, eyes are closed, heads are bowed. You a member here at Barbary's Grove? I know we've got visitors, but you a member here at Barbary's Grove? You might slip your hand up and say, "Preacher, I've got a burden for this community. I want to see my neighbors in this community get saved." God bless your hearts. God bless your hearts. God bless your hearts. Friends, it's time to put your faith in shoe leather. And let's pray about it. Let's get down to business. Let's get serious. You mind the Lord. Brother Leonard, you can look this way.
Page 309, if you would, please. Lord, I've come in on 309.
Heavenly Father God, as we bow in your presence here tonight, Lord, I realize that this is God is true.
There's a recitation that goes with that. Said many years ago there was an old minister that had closed down a revival out of the Midwestern town. He had boarded a train to make his way back home in the east. So he sat down on the train after a little while, and man came and sat down beside him, and the preacher looked over and noticed the old boy had tears running down his cheeks. The preacher looked over and said, "Well, son," he said, "I see you troubled." He said, "I'm a minister. Is there anything you'd like to talk about? Anything I can help you pray about?" The old boy said, "Well, preacher," he said, "back a few years ago," he said, "I got off the mailing hole." He said, "Mom and Dad couldn't do nothing with me. I was running, I was a drinking." He said, "Finally, one night I come in drunk." He said, "I hit Mom and Daddy." He said, "The next morning, Dad met me at the breakfast table and said, 'Son, we can't do nothing with you. You're breaking your mama's heart. We're going to ask you to leave.' He said, "So I left out of there. These last few years, I've run all over this country." He said, "Preacher, I've tried every sin there is to try." He said, "The other night, I finally got down so low, I was ready to take my own life." He said, "As I'm going down the street there, trying to find me a place that I could go and just end it all." He said, "I passed by the old church and I heard them singing." He said, "I thought, well, it wouldn't hurt to listen to them sing a while." He said, "And I stepped in the back door and I listened to them old songs." He said, "After a little while, the preacher got up and told me that Jesus loved me, that he died on the cross for my sins, that he'd save me just like I am if I'd come to him." He said, "Preacher, I laid my way down to that altar." He said, "I got saved." He said, "Now I've gotten on this train. I'm on my way back home." Preacher said, "Son, I'm glad you got born again. I'm glad the Lord's forgive you of all your sins. But," he said, "how do you know that you'll be well when you get back home?" He said, "We lived all my life in a little old house right out with these railroad tracks." He said, "In the backyard, we've got an apple tree." He said, "I wrote a letter back home and told Mom and Dad if all was forgiven, if I was welcome back home, for Mom to have Dad to go out and tie a white rag on top of that apple tree. When the train passed by the house, if I see that rag, I know it's all right to get off and come on home." He said, "Preacher, we almost there." He said, "I'm scared to look. I'm afraid that rag's not going to be in that tree." He said, "Would you mind to look for me?" The preacher said, "Sure, son." He took the sleeve of his coat and dusted off that old dusty window pane. He looked out that window. After a little while, that boy heard him kind of chuckle. He said, "Son, well, son," he said, "you don't have anything to worry about. Said that apple tree looks like it's in full blossom. These white rags tied from the top to the bottom. And I see that old gray-haired Mom and Daddy yours standing out there waving a big old wind, a white bed sheet. Saying, 'Come on home, son, we still love you.'" And you know that's just like God. No matter how far we've gone, no matter what we've done, aren't you glad he stands with arms wide open and says, "You come on back home"? We're going to sing another verse. Maybe you're here tonight and you're saved, but you know your heart's not where it needs to be. So you come on home tonight. You mind, Lord, as we sing one more verse? Praise God, you come on home.
Oh, somebody out here in this end of the county. I remember Hall Whitley. His daughter, Florence Connie and Collis, leading the music out in Michigan. But Hall and his family were members of West Alamar when I was growing up. And often he was called on to sing solos. And there were two solos that he sung many, many times. First one sent cold chills up and down my spine. I dreamed that the great judgment morning had dawned and the trumpet had blown. I dreamed that the nations of the earth had gathered before the white throne. And then the chorus goes something like, though but weeping and wailing, as the lost were told of their fate. And every time he sang that, it just, you know, like I said, sent cold chills. But there was another one he sang that thrilled my heart. The love of God is greater,
yes, sir,
than tongue or pen can ever tell. It reaches to the highest star and goes to the lowest hell.
Try.
God's love. The judgment is real. God's love is real.
Try.
And we get to choose.
That's right, Brother.
We get to choose. Thank you for coming tonight. We invite you to come back again. Thank you, Brother Derek, for sharing the Word of God with us tonight. I'll ask Mr. McCormick.